Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Matthew chapter 13 is our Lord giving seven kingdom parables. Church is not for nice people to get nicer. It is for broken, wounded humans, like a hospital, to come in and be healed. Oh, the church is supposed to be a place where all can come. Jesus gives us all plenty of obvious opportunities to become spiritual fruit bearers. Some simply will not heed. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, didn't we do all kinds of wonderful things for you? Didn't we teach Sunday school and tithe and all those wonderful things?' And I will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" If that disturbs you, I would say, then praise the Lord. Have you ever noticed that the God that we are studying about, learning about in the scriptures, is not really so much consumed with our convenience? He is way more interested in our eternity. And so I praise God that here at Harvest at some time, if you feel a little gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit's elbow to your ribs, that's a good thing, loved one. It's a good thing to check and see, have I truly given my life to the Lord Jesus? Is there fruit of salvation? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Paul says it in three locations, Corinthians, in Ephesians, and Galatians. People who practice the other kinds of fruits, anger, rebellion, controversy, drunkenness, sexual sins, if that is the fruit popping off of our life on a continual basis, and it doesn't really occur to me that that might not be a good thing, Paul says, oh, be careful, because those that practice that lifestyle, they're not saved. How many of you love that verse? If anyone be in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You love that verse? You should. But let me ask you, have old things passed away? It's a penetrating question, I know. And my heart grieves a little at the possibility that in too many churches, the music is so snappy and the audiovisual is so overwhelming and the messages typically topical, not verse by verse. Here's how you're going to make it. Over and over and over. And God's love, God's grace, God's love, God's grace. That's important. What is the other side of love's responsibility in righteousness? Judgment. With that in mind is why Jesus is giving us these seven kingdom parables. There's going to be some churches that grow too large, that mustard seed, the least or the smallest of all the little seeds, but grows to be a great big tree. And everybody listening went, mustard, it's a little tiny bush. What do you mean a tree? It's a little George bush, is all it is. We lose our 501c3 tax exempt status. Just a little bush is all, but it grows to be this great big tree. So big that birds come and nest in the branches. Is that saying that churches shouldn't be large? I don't think so. I think what it's saying is, can a church be large enough that the leadership cannot know the portions of the places, and notice when birds are nesting. Because why do birds nest in the first place? To make what? Little birds. And there are too many churches of sufficient size that they're actually bird sanctuaries. What about the inside? Remember the lady that hid on purpose leaven, a picture of sin, in 3 measures of meal? That's Genesis 18. I know that one. That's the fellowship offering. Peace with God and peace with men. There are people literally on purpose sowing discord, breaking the peace with God, probably by false doctrine of various kind, and then peace among the people, sowing discord among the brethren. It's going to be in all your churches. And these last 3 parables that we're going to look at, Jesus goes inside the house. So, disciples, scoot in close, because we're going to talk about some important understandings of how church leadership should sort of behave themselves. Parable number 5, a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The Bible is always its own best explainer. And every metaphor or model that is employed in the scriptures is somewhere, it tells you what it is. That's why reading the book of Revelation for some is confusing. What does that metaphor mean? Well, what does that model mean? All of the metaphors and models in the book of Revelation are explained in some other location. So here we are in this section, verse 44. That the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. A lot of people have said, well, I know what the treasure is. The treasure hidden in the field is Jesus. And who's the guy that sells everything he has? That's you and me, when we find the treasure of the Lord's gloriousness. With respect. That's incorrect. You know how I know that? Jesus already explained that in verse 38 when he was talking about the wheat and the tares. Those hidden are living their lives in a worldly system ruled by Satan since its fall. Does that sound like a description of our Lord? Hidden in the field in the world? No. And by the way, when we get saved, this free gift of salvation that was given to us, how did we attain it? Did we buy it? Did we earn it? It's just a gift that we received. Do you see how that understanding of this metaphor, this parable, breaks down? You know who the treasure is hidden in the world? That is to say, we're covered by it. We're immersed in it. It's all over our eyes, packed in our ears and our mouth and nose. That's all we can see, taste, touch, smell. Does that sound more familiar? With respect to that 80s bumper sticker, do you remember the 1980s? I found it. How many of you still have it on your car? I don't know. I guess the theory was you're supposed to roll your window down at the intersection. Found what? With respect to that wonderful sentiment, we didn't find him. He found me. He found me. Think of all the places before you got saved that you went in doing what you were doing, and following you was the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart. And look at you. You're sitting here now, a testimony that he never gave up on you. With respect to the 80s bumper sticker, I didn't find him. He found me. Where did he find me? I was hidden, buried up to here in the world. So if the field is the world, then what is the treasure? Right in your margin right there, Exodus 19, verse 5. Let me read it to you. Now therefore, if you, Israel, will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you, Israel, shall be for me a special treasure Is treasure used in a metaphoric sense in Exodus 19? That's true in the Old Testament. Expositional constancy says that when treasure is used in a metaphoric sense, who is the treasure? Israel specifically. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For you, Israel, are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you, Israel, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples. So, metaphorically, the field is the world. The treasure, specifically and technically, generally, it's all of us. But specifically, it's whom? It's Israel. The understanding of the model should stay consistent. Remember when God made his covenant with Abraham and following, what were the Jews supposed to be for the Gentiles? A light. They were supposed to be an example. They were supposed to basically be salt and light for the world. But by the time that Jesus shows up, the Jews so disliked the Gentiles that it was written that if you brushed up against one, you had to take your clothes and burn them. And so instead of being a light for the world, Israel turned inward and became hidden in the world. In model form, though, is Jesus disgusted with this treasure? He so values that he did what? He sold everything he had to redeem them. Model form, will Israel be uncovered again? Yes! Here in model form, taken out of the world, and the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they're going to be huge. And of course, throughout the millennium, they will shine. Verse 45. Let's get to the next one. The pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. You might want to circle that. Pearls, by the way, how do you get them? You order them on Amazon. Everybody knows that. You know the story. An oyster has an irritant. It secretes a soothing, lustrous mineral that coats and then recoats and coats until finally it pops out in the form of a pearl. Are oysters, by the way, kosher? If you didn't know, no, they're not. The Bible's pretty clear on the dietary stuff about what to eat and what not to eat. Ocean creatures could be eaten if they had scales, so say fish. But crustaceans, you're not supposed to eat them. Well, why would God do that? Is there anybody here from Boston? Nobody. Boston. You're like, what did you say? Any cooks at all that know that if you get these crustaceans out of season, you're going to poison the whole family. That fascinates me. God says you can eat of the cloven-hoofed animals, of course, cows and so on and so on. But the pigs, don't eat the pigs. That fascinates me. Why not? God says, you're going to have to trust me in this one. It wasn't until much later, after Leeuwenhoek and some of these other guys who put these lenses together in such a sequence that they could look into the microscopic world of bugs and bacteria. We know that pigs eat the same place where they use the outhouse. And we know that pigs can ingest all manner of boogums. And I love it how God says, well, I could tell Moses that there are these little bitty germs that you can't see, but they're really there. Moses would have been right. God says, you're going to have to trust me on this. His word is always true, brothers and sisters, even before the science can catch up to it. Jews, as a rule, did not value pearls, except they knew they could sell them to the Gentiles. They're non-kosher. They're created by an irritant that the oyster covers over. How do you say cover in Hebrew? atonement. Once the covering, if you will, the atonement is complete, now the irritant is clothed in beauty and is now quite valuable. In my estimation, this is a picture of the Gentile church. He's talking about that the church will be made up of believing Jews. And the church will also be made up of former irritants, now clothed in his lucence. Amen. Hey, you Christians who are non-Jews, are you glad that he sold everything to buy us back? And now verse 47, the dragnet. Dun, 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 dun. Sorry. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea. What about sea? Is that used in a metaphoric sense? Absolutely. Right in your margin here, Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Who's the sea? Also write Isaiah 57, verse 20. God says through Isaiah, the wicked are like a troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire. Who is the sea? It's the wicked, the restless, the agitated humanity. Where God stands, he stands on a glassy sea. And there's reasons for that, modeled by the laver in the tabernacle. When God looks at the earth, he sees the undulating masses of the agitated humans, struggling to make heads or tails of their lives, wondering why was I even made and what's the purpose of life, etc. But when you're in Christ, we are modeled in some respect as having that peace, and Jesus stands on his word, peace, washed in the water of his word. And they're gathered some of every kind. Would you circle that? Every kind. Verse 48. Which when it was full, they drew it to shore, this great big net. And they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. There are a significant number of theologies chasing their tails. And one of them is an idea of kingdom now, the manifest sons of God, social gospel, collective salvation, post-millennialism, post-modernism, missional living, and in some respects, the emergent church. What are you talking about? There is a false theology that is out there that's saying, okay, Christians, you better get your act together. Well, why? Because we are responsible in this church age to be such a witness and such a dynamic presence in the world that the non-believers will look at us and go, I want to be like you. And that it's the church's job to so infiltrate the world that the whole world practically is Christianized, if not Christian. Is that what you see here at the end of the age? When the dragnet comes forward, they're all good-looking fish. Who is present? The good ones and the bad ones. Remember the wheat and the tares? They were to pull up good wheat and bad tares. Let me just kind of put it in a nutshell for you. Why should a Christian behave themselves and be filled with the Spirit and be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? Because it glorifies God. And it makes your life a whole lot better. And that's pretty much it. Don't we have a responsibility to convert the world? No, we don't. We have a responsibility to be salt and light. And we share the word, we shine our life, but if they don't want to follow us, are we hindering the return of the Lord? according to this parable? What's the answer? No. In fact, I believe Jesus is saying, when you don't think it could get any worse, and unless I shortened those days, there should be no flesh left on the earth. The social gospel. Let's save up our money, put together a missionary board of sorts, and let's go across and build clean drinking water for villages that don't have it, and medical supplies, and really show these non-believers how Christians live. Because if we do that, we are missional living, and they're going to want to be like us. I can just say categorically, that has never been my experience. When I'm trying to live for Jesus, usually I get tatered by fellow believers, and often the world looks at me and goes, what a freak. If that's been your understanding, that the church really has to get their act together so that they can share the gospel and convert by the gospel the rest of the world before Jesus comes, number one, you're going to be waiting a long time. Is the world getting easier or is the world getting harder? I think so. But I want you to notice that good vessels and bad vessels. I think that we are to live and be salt and light, and then Jesus brings those who have the right heart. Verse 51. Jesus said to them, have you understood all of these things? And I love this in the Bible. And they all said to him, yes. I wrote my Bible, yeah, right. We're going to see here in the next couple of weeks the transfiguration. It's a beautiful scene. It's flowing with powerful visual imagery and understanding. But even after the transfiguration, you have James and John cruising through town because they sat through this Matthew 13 teaching. Yes, we get it. And they go cruising through the town, and then the town rejects their gospel. And James and John say, ooh, those guys. Hey, Lord, you want we should call down fire from heaven like Elijah? They didn't do that last one. What did Jesus say? Chill, boys. Do you think they really got it? I don't think so. And for me, this is awesome. They did not understand the implications and meanings of these parables. And God used them mightily anyway. And all the rest of us knuckleheads, that's great encouragement. You're getting this? You bet, Lord. Let me read you something about the church. Cyrus Ingerson Schofield. How many of you have a Schofield reference Bible? Cyrus Ingerson Schofield said this. He said it wonderfully about these seven parables. Such then is the mystery form of the kingdom, the church. It is a mingled body of true and false, wheat and tares, good and bad. It is defiled by formalism, doubt, and worldliness. But within it, oh, Christ sees the true children of the true kingdom, who, at the end, shall shine forth like the sun. And in the great field, the world, Christ sees his treasure that he redeems for his own through his cross. Thus, in this aspect of the kingdom, he sees the church, his body, his bride, composed of believing Israelites, that's the treasure hidden in the field, and Gentiles, those of us former irritants that got reclothed, and he sees them all for joy. He sells all that he has. He buys the field and purchases the treasure.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.